Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Romans chapter 5. In verse 15, the Word of God says, "But not as the offense." Now, this is continuing from verse 14 in the B part of the verse, where it says that Adam is the figure of him that was to come. Now, please remember that when Adam is the figure of him, the word figure, which is tupos in the original language, is speaking of a mold, like a cookie mold. So it gives you the exact opposite form. So Adam was the exact opposite, but he was the form, albeit exact opposite, of him, of Christ, that was to come. And then it says, "But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many." So it's not as the offense. He's talking about a contrast here. The word offense there is paroptoma. It's a deviation from truth. So the mold of verse 14 was not as the offense. It was not the offense. He was not the mold for the offense. You cannot compare these two. What it's saying is this. What God allows, because the offense was what God had allowed, what God allowed must never be confused with or compared to what God has purposed. God allowed Adam, but God purposed Christ. So we have to be very careful. Don't ever confuse that. What God allows is not the same as what God has purposed. What God allows will ultimately work toward God's purpose, for God's purpose, but it's not the same as what God has purposed. The free gift there is the word charisma, and it's not really saying free gift. A lot of versions interpret it as free gift, but that's not what the word charisma means. The word simply is grace. So it's saying is the offense is not the same. It's grace that we're dealing with here. Then it says, "For through the offense of one, many be dead, much more the grace of God." By comparison, if you compare, the grace of God is not even comparable to the offense. They're not on the same plateau. They're not even exponentially related. They're not even comparable. So don't try to compare what God allows to what God has purposed. There is no comparison. It's so much more. It's abundantly beyond measure more than what God has allowed. Thank God. Imagine if God gave me a proportionate measure of grace to my flaws. That would not be a good thing. Because what happens if my flaws grow? What happens if there's a real whopper? Oh, God will give you a proportionate measure. Not so. Why is that a problem? Because my flaws are, if you will, a wall. If all I have is a proportionate measure, then it's never going to get across the wall to reach me. So I need God's grace to be disproportionate. I need God's grace to be incomparably greater so that it doesn't just reach me, but it floods over me. And that's how God deals with us. His grace doesn't just reach us. It floods over us. There's no proportionality to what God is willing to do for you in the light of your failures. as such a foreign thought to us. The religious mind says, well, I must perform, and therein I find my acceptance. And I'll guarantee you, there's somebody listening to this that's not liking this. But they have an issue with the fact that God would be gracious to you in the midst of your failure. They would really rather that God punishes the one who fails. But that's not how God operates. God's not in the punishment business. God's in the kindness business. And so when I fail, when something is wrong in my life, He's not going to give me a proportionate amount of grace, which would still keep me out of grace. He's going to give me a grace that overwhelms me. Because then, and only then, do I have hope of recovery and restoration, of rebound. Only then do I have hope of ever getting out of whatever that flaw in me is. So he says, I give you much more. Now consider something. The mold is the opposite. You take a cookie tin and you have your little gingerbread fill there or whatever you're making. And you press the dough into it and out comes the opposite. What's the opposite of Adam? Well, it's like this. Adam needed to apply the blood. He needed to be the recipient of the blood of Christ. The opposite was that Jesus poured out his blood. The fact of the opposite makes Christ the source of my solutions. Because he's the diametric opposite of the pattern that I am. And so whatever it is, whatever it is that's drawing me away, whatever it is that's causing me to stumble, whatever it is that's a weakness in me, whatever type of lust pattern may be involved, whatever kind of carnality may be present, whatever it is, it's the exact opposite of what we end up with. That's why people's greatest weaknesses eventually become their greatest strengths. Why? Because they will receive the exact opposite. God is not asking you, do you want to receive grace? That's not a question in God's mind. God is simply saying, you will receive grace. And I will give it to you not because you deserved it. I will give it to you because I purchased you and I own you. It's like this, if I want to wash my car today, I'm not going to ask my car, do you want to be washed? It's not a thought in my mind, what does the car think about being washed? I say, the car needs washing, I'm going to go wash it. I say, they need grace, I'm going to go give it. They say, we don't deserve grace. I don't really think I should be washed, I'm not really... you know, dad get a car or whatever, or I'm not really, whatever it is. I had a flat tire, I don't know if I should be washed. Isn't that silly? We're silly. I don't know if I'm worthy, I don't know if I live up to it. You know, I kind of messed it up. I should keep a little bit away from God because I feel kind of guilty. And God looks at it like, you're weird. You're property. It's not up to you, it's up to me. You are my property. I own you. And so he does as he pleases. And what he pleases is grace. Never worry about a mistake. Never worry about shortcomings. Never worry about any of that. What he pleases is grace. And it will be a grace that is disproportionately applied. It's a grace that is superfluous. You're like, why so much? Because I want to. And that's all that's to it. Now the Word of God says in Romans 5:20 that where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Why is that? it actually has to do with the purpose of grace. Now, we know that the plan of God is grace. We've talked about that a few times. The plan of God is grace. What's your plan, God? Grace. What are the details of your plan, God? Grace. Well, how's it going to work, grace? The plan of God is grace. That seems like a strange statement to us. You think, well, what do I do in the plan? What are the details? How do I do it? Where do I have to go? Who am I talking to? Where are my tools? Am I equipped? Do I have the money? Where's the place, God? What are the details? Isn't that the plan? No, that's not the plan. Well, then how do I ever enter the plan? Grace. You see, when you get that mindset of, I got to enter into the plan and I got to do it, you're under this delusion that you're actually doing anything. You don't do things. For example, acknowledge the Lord in all your ways and He directs your path. I'll acknowledge the Lord in all my ways and then I will rack my brain about what I should do. That's what we do because we're weird. We have this chronic weirdness in us as human beings. We're just weird. Somebody looks at you and says, you're weird. Yes, I am. And God knows it. I want to figure everything out with a mind that has no capacity whatsoever to hold the mind of God. I'm made for His thoughts, but I cannot figure them out. Isaiah 55 says that as high as the heaven is above the earth, so are God's ways above my ways, and I'm trying to figure out how I'm going to enter into God's ways. Very well done there, Abraham. Thank you so much for Ishmael. But that's the result of it when we try to figure things out. Don't try to figure God out. Just trust Him. Well, how am I going to get the money I need, God? Don't worry about it. Just trust me. Well, I guess I'm going to have to take on 3 extra jobs and do all this other stuff and whatever you can think of. You can do all that. You can knock yourself out. Or you can just trust God and then watch Him do it for you. Now, I'm not saying be irresponsible. I'm just saying stop being anxious. If it's a job that you need, God will provide you with a job. If you need a job that pays more, God will provide you with a job that pays more. If you need a job where you need fewer hours, God will provide you with a job where it's fewer hours, and lo and behold, you still don't lose money. God will provide all of your needs. Just tell Him, God, can you help me out here? What do you think He's going to say? No? Well, maybe. You're weird. God's not going to say no. God, I sense that you want me to go on the mission field. Or God, I sense that you want me to spend more time with my family. Or God, I sense that I need to be into the Word. Or God, I sense that you want me to go study the Bible. Whatever it is. God, I sense this. I don't have what I need. Can you help me out? No, I'm not going to help you out. This is entirely up to you, son. You're weird. Of course He's going to help you out. Of course He's going to do it for you. Of course He's going to give you the wisdom for it. Of course He's going to show you how to go about it. Of course He's going to open the doors for you. What if I don't belong? Then the doors won't open. And if you're about to go through an open door that you don't belong in, if you acknowledge Him in all your ways, He will direct your path. You know, He's very capable of swinging open doors shut. We think we have to be these spiritual geniuses, and we become weird. You know who the spiritual geniuses are? It's those with childlike faith, who simply believe what God said and don't try to figure out if it makes any sense to them, because it didn't go well for Adam and Eve. It ain't going to go well for us. They were perfect. We're not. We're already working with a disadvantage. It didn't work for the angels. It didn't work for Adam and Eve. Don't expect it to work for you. You will never figure God out. Don't worry about if it makes sense. Worry about what God says. Well, it doesn't make any sense to try this endeavor if I don't have the money to do it. What's the matter? God doesn't own the cattle on 1,000 hills? As I used to see, 1,000 cattle on a hill? Whatever it is, God will answer with grace. Whatever it is, God will answer with grace. The offense wasn't so much a trespass as a deviation. The word literally means deviation from truth. It's exactly what happened. They deviated from truth. Eve deviated from truth by deception. Adam deviated from truth through sentimentality. Eve got deceived and made a choice on the basis of deception. Then she came to Adam, and he was sentimental toward Eve. He made a choice. She made a choice. They deviated from truth. Both of them knew what the right choice was. Neither one of them made it. Both had their reasons, but in both cases, it was based in natural thinking. Have you ever been in a situation where God's definition just made no sense to your understanding? God says, this is the way to handle it, and you look at it and you say, there's no way that's the way to handle it. I find it interesting that Jesus on the cross said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they are doing. And then, to top things off, he saves his executioner. As he stands there looking at the man he executed and says, surely this man was the Son of God. At that point, he was saved. If I was God, and they were trying to nail me to the cross, I think I'd be calling down lightning. Remember that fire you sent out for Elijah and you consumed the prophets of Baal? Maybe a little bit of that here, please. Thank you. 12 legions of angels, he said, are at his disposal. One angel killed 185,000 men in one night. He's got 12 legions. Michael, come over here. Come here, Mike. You see these guys? Yeah, thanks. No, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Always grace. Doesn't make any sense to the natural mind. But then it's not going to. The natural mind is fallen. It will only make sense to the mind of Christ. He knew exactly what he was saying when he said, Father, forgive them. Because he knew the purpose for being there as he was hanging on the cross. He knew that that centurion was one with him. He knew that in Ephesians 2:15 and 16. And so he was willing to save him. Because letting him crucify himself would make that centurion a child of God. It's always grace with God. Always grace with God. You want to know what the right answer is? Grace. How do I deal with the situation? Grace. How do I deal with the person? Grace. How do I decide? Grace. Well, what's my hope in this situation? Grace. What's my expectation? Grace. How are you going to take care of me, God? Grace. Always grace. Absolutely always grace. In Ephesians 2:7, it's always grace that in the ages to come, he might show us the exceeding riches of that grace in his kindness toward us. In his kindness. In order to have grace, in order to be able to apply grace, in order to experience grace, I need to grasp this concept of kindness. There is something behind it. In 1 Corinthians 13:4, love endures long and is patient and kind. That's in the Amplified. It endures long. That means it'll put up for a long time. And then it will be patient and kind. The word endures long is mekrothumai, And it's just to be of a long spirit, to not lose heart. That is to say, to not have your frame of reference changed by your circumstances. To persevere patiently in difficulties and to be patient in bearing the offenses and injuries of others. And endures long is patient. That endures long and patient are the same one concept. And then it is kind. Patience always precedes kindness. Now the manifestation of patience is mercy. The kindness of God is the manifestation of grace. Patience comes first. Patience always precedes kindness, as mercy precedes grace. It must be that way. If you try to be kind without being patient, it will not work. A person who tries to be kind without patience will quickly find that their kindness is short-lived. The reason is because patience is subjective and grace is objective. In other words, the mercy of God, the patience of God, is toward the person, but it's for the sake of the person who possesses it. I'm not patient for your sake. I'm patient for my sake. You may need me to be patient, but what you're actually needing from me is not patience, it's kindness. What I need is patience. Patience is for my own sake. Kindness is for your sake. Why is patience for my own sake? Because patience protects me. There is our protection. You're dealing with a circumstance that is challenging. Maybe it's beyond your capacity, or at least it feels like it is. Patience is your protection within that circumstance to not panic, to not be afraid, to keep trusting God. Maybe you're dealing with a person who's difficult. Maybe they're difficult and injurious to boot. Maybe they're cruel to you, or hostile, or critical of you. And that can be extremely injurious, but not to the person who is patient. The patience is their protection against the person who would be injurious. We're patient for our own sake. And only when we are patient, only when we are protected, can we be kind. Kindness by its very nature won't run out. Love never fails. Kindness won't run out, but it has a requirement. And the requirement is that we be patient. How does God deal with the sins of the whole world? God sees the sins of the world now. He wept before Jerusalem. That was one place. He's got an entire world of people who are rejecting Him, who are hating Him, who are rebelling against Him, who are denying Him, who are attacking Him outright. How does He deal with that? How is He kind to these people? He's kind to them because He's protected by His own patience in that manner of speaking. How can you love the way you love God? Impatient. That's why. My patience protects my own frame of reference. The same is true for us. Our patience protects our frame of reference. The key to the whole thing really is patience. The key to grace is patience. The key to God being able to give grace is because God is patient, and that's His mercy. The key to us being gracious toward others is patience, because we're merciful. If I'm not patient, I won't be merciful, because one is the expression of the other.
say the same thing.
If I'm not merciful, I won't be gracious. That is to say, if I'm not patient, I won't be kind. Because one is required for the other. And so the whole thing to our own preservation, if you will, in the right sense, is the fact that we have patience. Patience is something God develops in us. It's not something that comes from the natural man. It has to be developed in us. How does God develop patience in us? Tribulation. Tribulation works patience. God brings in the tribulation and the patience comes. And sometimes you say, oh God, how much tribulation does it take? God says, clearly you're not there yet. When you have that patience, you no longer ask certain questions. You don't ask, when is it going to end? You don't ask, how am I going to figure this out? You don't ask, what shall I do about it? If it's relating to a person, you don't ask, how much longer? You don't ask, how do I change them? You don't ask any of those things. It's interesting how it is with people who are patient versus people who are impatient. Some people see fault. Other people see need. There's the difference. The patient person sees the same things, but they see need. And they don't see themselves as the solution. They see themselves as those having, in 2 Corinthians 5:18, a ministry of reconciliation. When I'm dealing with someone, I don't need to try to correct them. I don't have that means, and they don't have any means to do anything about it. A leopard cannot change his spots no matter how much you tell him he's got spots. Hello, leopard, you got spots. Hey, leopard, you got spots. Oh, leopard, spots. Leopard, when are you going to get rid of your spots? Come on, leopard, you got spots. You know what's going to happen to you? Dinner. It's a leopard. You take a person who's got a certain type of fault and you say, you know you got a fault. Excuse me, there's a fault. Hey, what about the fault? Did you know you have a fault? You know what's going to happen to you? Dinner. They ain't got going to change it. Because they can't. They have no ability to. And so I don't ask people who have no ability towards something to perform what they're not able to perform. Instead, I practice a ministry of reconciliation, but it must be out of patience because that's the only way I can reconcile. If I'm not patient, I'm going to want you to conform to my image. But if I have the mind of Christ, I'm going to reflect His image. And it's His image that does the reconciling. Christ is the Redeemer. Not me. I just have a ministry of reconciliation. But if I'm going to be someone who's conformed myself to the image of God, in Romans 8:29, and by the way, that is why God allows everything. Please understand something and get over this. In 1 Corinthians 5:18, all things are from God. Now, somebody out there is trying to throw up some ridiculous extreme examples. Well, is this from God, or is this from God, or is this from God? You're weird. All things are from God. 2 Corinthians 4:15, all things are for your sake. The Bible said that. God said that. All things are from God. All things are for your sake. Don't be weird. If all things are for my sake, that means that it's happening to conform me into His image. Everything that happens is there for the purpose of conforming you into His image. Starts with patience. Tribulation works patience. The first manifestation of God's character. Tribulation works patience. Why is this bad situation happening? To conform you to the image of Christ. Tribulation works God's character. Why is this person permitted to give me such a difficult time? Because tribulation works patience, that is God's character. That person, that situation, the problem, the issue was all sent from God to conform you to the image of His Son. That's the purpose. Well, I've got to change it then. That's really swift. You know what that's like? You're a carpenter and you need to nail a nail because you're building a roof. And you look at your hammer and you say, that hammer is harsh. I think I'm going to try to hammer it with a marshmallow. That's what we're like. God sends something because He needs to nail a nail through this thick skull. And He sends something because it will work God's character in me after a season, because after all, it is a procedure. It takes a few whacks with a hammer to nail a nail. It is a procedure. It is a process. There is time involved. And He sends the situation, and I say, I have to manipulate this situation. That's exactly what I'm trying to do. I'm trying to nail a nail with a marshmallow. And the more that I try to manipulate it, the more of a problem it's going to become, because the longer it's going to take, because marshmallows nail nails slower than hammers. And so you just prolong what could have been quick. We're weird. We are genuinely weird people. God tells us very plainly what it's about, and then we ignore it. We are weird. And then, to boot, we blame God for it. It's like counseling. I'm very careful about who I counsel nowadays. You counsel people, they do exactly the opposite of what you tell them, and then they blame you for it. Well, you're the one who counseled me. Well, you're the one who didn't listen. But we're like that with God. Why? We're weird. We are weird. He lays it out for us. Why is it happening? Read the Bible. He lays it out for you. It starts with patience. Because patience is the entry point into the character of God, and it's your protection to allow you the liberty to manifest His character. It allowed Him the liberty that allows you the liberty. The Word of God says, in James 1:4, let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire and wanting nothing. It starts with patience. People say, well, I'm just naturally impatient. That's the key word, naturally. Yep, you sure are. My flesh is impatient. Well, that's probably why it's happening. Here's the thing about your flesh. You may want God to build your flesh, God is interested in killing it. It's like this. You have roaches, but you want sugar. Take away the sugar. Take away the crumbs off your floor, and the roaches will be gone. But we are weird. God, I have roaches, give me crumbs on the floor, because I will feel so much better if there's sugar all over my carpet. God looks at you like, you're weird. You're just weird. I'm going to do what you need me to do. I own you. You're weird. And I'm going to get you to stop being weird. I'm going to take your flesh and I'm going to crucify it. Because that's the only solution for your flesh. Let it die It needs to. It doesn't want to. It needs to. And so God will keep putting these things in our way, keep putting the situations in our way, keep putting the people in our way, so that we get to have a very up close and personal experience with the death of our flesh. And you know what the result is? Freedom. The result is freedom. It's kind of a strange thing. It's a little bit of an extreme example, but in principle, it's kind of the same. When Hitler died, people said all of a sudden this weight lifted off the country, lifted off of them, and they felt such relief. Even the people who fought for him, who worked for him in many cases, they felt such relief, like this thing had completely lifted away off of their country. And of course, we know that was extremely demonic. But you know, in a way, it's the same thing with the flesh. The flesh, when it finally is permitted to die, when the cross finally comes into our life, when we're no longer self-oriented, it is such relief. It's such freedom. Because no longer do we have to take on this weird burden of, it's up to me. It's not up to you. You're dust. It's not up to you. You're not the one who orders your steps. You're not the one who figures things out. You're not even the one who makes things happen. You just cooperate. And then you get to see what God does for you. But you'll never get to that point of patience where you're well protected and released without the cross removing the self-orientation. Please understand this. And we all need to understand this. Every person on earth desperately needs to understand this. Your self-orientation is your enemy. It is your personal demise. It is the very thing that's brutal to you. The sooner you get rid of it, the better off you'll be. It is your enemy. And patience, in Luke 21:19, possess your soul. Now the word there is in the middle voice. That means the subject produces the action of the verb but receives its benefit. You possess your soul in patience. Your patience purchases your own soul for you. Why? Because when I'm patient, then I can have control over my soul. Then I have something like temperance, which is self-control. Then my emotions no longer give me a problem. Then my moods go away. Then my insecurities vanish. Then my frustrations don't exist. In patience, you possess your soul. The first thing you're going to possess is your mind. The second thing you're going to possess is your emotions. The third thing you're going to possess is your consciousness. The fourth thing you're going to possess is your self-image. And the fifth thing you'll possess is healthy decisions. In patience, you possess your soul. Patience is the thing that procures it for you. That's why it's so necessary. That's why it's the entry point into grace. Yes, faith, I know. We have access by faith. How do you think we even get there? In patience, you possess your soul. Think about it in the context. Two verses before, what's he talking about? You're going to be hated of all men for my sake. But in patience, you're going to possess your soul. It's not an option, it's a mandate. You have to go through that process. That is in the imperative mood. Yes, it's in the middle voice. Yes, you do get the benefit, but it is the imperative mood. Jesus is saying, you have no options here. This is a must. You must be patient, and thereby you will possess your soul. Please don't go against what Jesus is telling you. You know what gets me to go away from that? Familiar spirits. Those are the specific category of demons that lead me away from the definitions of the Word of God into a life in my own flesh. Those are familiar spirits. Familiar spirits are first found in Leviticus 19 and 20. They're always associated with conjuring demons. And familiar spirits exactly are the type of demons which become governmental in their influence. They're the same demons that mediums traffic in. And they become governmental through their influence. And sometimes people even seek them without realizing it. Whenever I decide against the Word of God or the character of God, it's because of the influence of familiar spirits. If I agree with the demon, then I will act against the Word of God. I will decide against God's Word. If, and only if, I choose to agree with the demon. Eventually, they train us to the point where they can leave us alone because we're trained. And we'll just go there. When that happens, a person's psychology cannot handle it. And they'll enter into things that begin with neurosis. Then they go to paranoia. And then they go into outright psychosis. That's your option. You can agree with God, enter into patience. Or, you can agree with the demon and go down the road that will lead you to psychosis. Those are your two options. It really does work that way. You're going to think everybody's against you. You're constantly going to be worrying about, was that me they were talking about? Was it me? Was it I? Was it me? Did that happen because of me? Was that said to me? Was that about me? You're neurotic. Why? Because you're weird. You're weird for not going with what God said. And led you to being neurotic. Don't be weird. Then you'll stop being neurotic. If you allow that to continue, you will go into outright paranoia. Outright paranoia is delusion. You think things that aren't anywhere related to the reality of it. And then, you'll be convinced you're right because you're living in a delusion. Deceived. Easier road to go down. God said it, I think I'll do it. Much easier road to go down. But the flesh will take you down that other road. But you're better off saying, no. I'm not going to agree with demons. I'm going to agree with God. And if you've been trained, ask God to retrain you. In patience, you possess your soul. In James 2:13, for he shall have judgment without mercy that shows no mercy. And mercy rejoices against judgment. Please understand something. In Matthew 7, 1 and 2, you choose your judgment. How do you want God to deal with you? That's God's question. He asked that to Solomon outright. What do you want me to do for you? You rephrase that just a little bit, and the question is, how do you want me to deal with you? Every one of us chooses how God's going to deal with us. You notice impatient people have a very difficult time Do you think that's an accident? Do you think that's just a coincidence? No, that's designed. If a person is impatient, by design, God will make sure they have a difficult time. Why? Because God opposes the proud. And that is a military stand of opposition. God takes a military stand of opposition against the proud. Why? So that He can humble them. So that at that point they can be blessed. Because He can't bless pride. The Word of God says, as you judge, so shall you be judged. In Luke chapter 6. What judgment do you want? It's your choice. God, I want you to be merciful toward me. I want you to be kind. I want you to be gentle with me. God, I want you to be compassionate even when I'm wrong. Okay? The way you make that choice is by what you decide to do. You have all that you need at your abundant disposal. What are you going to do with it? I have the mercy of God. I have the compassion of God. I have the kindness of God. I have the goodness of God. I have the wisdom of God. I have it all at my disposal. Am I going to choose to use it? Or am I going to choose against it? As you judge, you will be judged. You choose. Your pick. You judge without mercy, you will receive no mercy. But mercy rejoices against judgment. That word rejoice is a really interesting word. It's katakauchatai. And that word expresses the element of comparative superiority in boasting. In boasting. You see one of those football players boasting? You see some teenager boasting. Yeah, I'm all that and a bag of chips. Similar idea, minus the weirdness. Mercy is saying, yeah, I'm all that and a bag of chips. I am so much better than judgment. I am far beyond judgment. Man, judgment and I, we can't even be in the same room together. I am so much better than judgment. That's what it's saying. And it's true. The fact is, it's true. But if you want the other way, then you can have that. It's your choice, God says. Whatever you want. You want a hard time? You go right ahead. I'll give it to you. You want mercy? I'll give you mercy. You want a hard time? I'll give you a hard time. You want judgment? I'll give you judgment. You want kindness? I'll give you kindness. I can't say, I want kindness for me, but not for them. No. There's the kindness package. You either take it or you leave it. But it's a package. There's the mercy package. You either take it or you leave it, but it's a package. There's the compassion package. You take it or you leave it, it's a package. Everything with God is a package. If you want it, then you have to receive the whole package. And you say, I want just a portion of the package, not the other package. God says, then you can't have the package. You can't separate disorder. And so it's our choice. What do you want? You choose. In Romans 5:8, God commended His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Think about that. We were the enemies of God. We were sinners. And at this point, He dies for us. That's a mind-boggling thought. If you consider the glory and the majesty of God, at this point, while we were attacking Him, while we were accusing Him, while we were not cooperating with Him, while we were rebelling against Him, while we were disobeying Him, He dies for us. Father, forgive them. That was His heart. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they are doing. So many times I think that guy really ought to get it. And God says, that guy has such a need. How are we going to think? Now, my question is this. If Christ shed His blood for us while we were His enemies, He was patient and redemptive toward us while we were enemies. Am I able to be patient with somebody who is my friend, perhaps even? Or my enemy, for that matter? But usually we don't associate with our enemies. Am I willing to be patient? Am I willing to be redemptive toward people? Am I willing to be kind when my life depends on the kindness of God? Am I going to do that? It's a question we have to ask ourselves. Our decision is going to determine what we receive from God. I see faults, but can I see needs instead? I look at that person and say, man, that person is this, that, and the other thing. How about I trade that for, man, that person has this, that, and that other need. And God is letting me see their need so that I can be kind to them in it, so I can draw them with loving kindness, just like God does in Jeremiah 31:3. So I can draw them with loving kindness. Why not just slap them upside the head? I don't know, you think that would work for you? Seriously, you want to think about how to treat somebody. What would work for you? God says loving kindness. I say, slap them upside the head, God. 2x4 will do the trick. Be careful what you ask for. Sometimes we don't want to be patient, and we don't want to be kind, and we don't want to be loving. We don't want to be forgiving. Because we think that in those things we lose something. Isn't that how people look to forgiveness? If I forgive you, okay, fine, I forgive you, but in doing so, there's this almost regret because there's a sense of loss in it. Well, I guess forgiveness means I'm just going to have to deal with the loss. It's not what it means at all. If somebody says, give me your money, and you say, how much would you like? Wouldn't that kind of change things? Here's the point of that. Nobody can rob you of something that you're willing to give. It's only when you're unwilling to give that you're robbed. Self-orientation robs us blind. It robs us blind in time, and it robs us blind for eternity. It robs us blind. And it's always going to do it from the standpoint of, I'm not willing to go there. I'm not willing to put up with that. I'm not willing to deal with it. Okay. Then you'll be robbed. See, you can't control what God will send your way. But are you willing? Only when you're unwilling will you be robbed. But if you're willing to give, you can't be robbed. See, that patience is your protection. If I'm willing to be patient with a circumstance, the circumstance cannot rob me. If I'm willing to be patient with a person, the person cannot rob me. If I'm willing to be patient in my condition cannot rob me. If I'm willing to be kind towards somebody, they cannot rob me. If I'm willing to forgive, I cannot be robbed. Those are the very elements of God's character that all of this is working in us to begin with. It's called love. Patience and kindness. That thinks no evil. It doesn't seek its own way. It's not puffed up. It doesn't desire any harm. called love. The problem with self-orientation is it robs you of love, of receiving it and of giving it. But be careful in a trite application of this. In John 10:10, it's Satan who does the robbing. And so I just say no to the devil. Nope, not going to be impatient. I know you want me to, but I'm not going to. By the way, that impatient compulsion was a projection that he sent anyway. So when you become patient, how do I do it? I can't become patient in myself, but I can say no to my enemy. I said, nope, I know that's what the devil wants. And you know what the funny thing is? As soon as you do that, the compulsion vanishes. Just like any other temptation. It just vanishes. And then it comes back again, you do the same thing again. And you retrain yourself into grace. Grace abounds so much more than the offense. And that's how it does it. Amen? If you don't know that you're going to heaven when you die, if you would like to go to heaven when you die, and know without any question in your mind, based in the Word of God, He gave it to you as a gift, so simply thank Him for that gift. Pray in your heart, Lord Jesus, thank You for Your mercy. Thank You for dying on the cross for me. I accept Your gift. I accept Your mercy. Save my soul and take me to heaven when I die. Amen.